Our study in the book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at some key texts for the Christian life that is going to take us up into really the new year. So we'll be talking about Thanksgiving, and we'll be talking about Christmas and dealing with all kinds of fun things from the Bible I hope that you're going to enjoy. Then, Lord willing, the first of the year, as we launch out into January, we're going to begin a study in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be taking a look at some key things. We're going to be dealing with a lot of really amazing doctrines. It is a heavy theological book, but it's also a very practical book. In the first part, we're going to deal with things like predestination. We're going to deal with justification, sanctification, expiation. We're going to deal with the doctrines of ascension and the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're going to transition into some really practical inter-Christian family personal relationship stuff that the book of Ephesians talks about. The book of Ephesians was obviously written to the church at Ephesus, but I believe it was also meant to be what is called an encyclical letter. It was to be shared with many churches throughout Asia Minor. So we're going to be taking a look at that, and I'm already ramping up study and getting books and things in line in order to be accomplishing that goal so that we can do it thoroughly to the glory of God. But this morning I want to talk to you about the importance, the significance of each and every local church. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to begin by thanking you for coming. What is a local church without people? You know, I forget who it was, but a pastor said the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Meaning that obviously there's sometimes hard times, isn't there? There's sometimes hard times in ministry. Well, that's because none of us are perfect, correct? None of us are perfect. And certainly your demonstration of gracefulness and kindness by showing up here today, I know that you understand that because you listen to me preach frequently, and obviously you know that I am so far from perfect that perfect's not even on the same, probably not even in the same dictionary where my name is listed, and I know oftentimes you may feel that way too in all sincerity. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to take a look, though, at the significance of the local church. And you know what? I don't want this message to be, and I am going to talk about the importance and the significance of attendance, but please, I have a little note right up here on the top, because most of the time when I have heard preachers preach on this, and I've probably done it myself, it's been one of those Billy Sunday kind of a sermons where I wax hot, wax long, and you know, you feel like crawling under the chair before the sermon is done. I really don't want it to be that kind of a sermon. I really don't. What I want to do is I want to set before you a banquet of biblical truth as to why God says that the local church is important and how what our role needs to be in relationship with that. So let me read for you Acts chapter 20. We're going to take a look at verses 27 to 32. By the way, what's going on in Acts chapter 20? The apostle Paul is appealed. He's on his way down to Jerusalem. He's appealed to the Ephesian elders. And so he's talking to them about the significance of their local church. And he's going to be instructing these pastors, the leaders of that church, how they are to be caring for that local ministry. And there's probably more instruction in this little knit package for me than there is for you. But let's look at Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. For I have not shunned, Paul speaking, to declare unto you all the counsel of God, meaning that he preached all of the scriptures. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. For those of you that are Bible students, that comes from the Greek word episkopos. That's where we get our English word for bishop. And the word bishop is synonymous with local pastor. That's why we don't have a hierarchy in the Baptist circles. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to do what? Look in verse 28, to feed the church of God. Specifically, the instruction for them was to feed what church? The church at Ephesus. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is one of those sermons I want to be ever so accurate and careful. Because, Lord, at the end of this message, I do not want to have guilt-induced anyone at any level. I pray, Lord, that the moving and stirring of the heart that is to take place today would be purely because of your word and because of your spirit. Lord Jesus, the concept of the local church is yours. The theology behind it that drives it is yours. The plan for this dispensation that is unfolding in local places all over the world is yours. And so, Lord, it is my earnest responsibility to share with your people here today your biblical instruction, the indicatives, the imperatives, the statements, Lord, that we are to be held responsible for. And Lord, I know that one day I am going to stand before you, Lord Jesus, at the Bema Seat Judgment. And in the unique position as pastor and evangelist, I will be called to give account, not only for how I lived, Lord, but for how I influenced these people that are within the hearing of my voice today. And in anticipation of that day when I shall give account, Lord, help me to be biblically accurate today. Help me to have your wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to articulate your intended message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the church? Well, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia, translated in church, that you find throughout the New Testament, means the called out ones. What is God doing today? Through the gospel, as it goes forth to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is convicting and convincing people that they need to be born again into the family of God. First, he shows them their sin. And when they realize that they're sinners and there's an eternal consequence for that sin, that is separation from God in the eternal penitentiary called hell, that they are going to be separated from God and they will make punishment for which they have done. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we see that the gospel goes forth to a world. Well, once they trust Christ as their Savior, how are they to grow? How are they to become everything that Jesus wants them to be? God set forth a plan. And that plan, really in its seed form and some of the early instructions about what is going to take place, takes place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in John. But Acts tells us what to do with the facts about Jesus Christ that are found in the Gospels. And so we see the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was come, obviously, what happened? We see that the Holy Spirit comes, and they spoke with tongues, languages to promote the gospel. In Acts 2:41 that we're going to refer to, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, which, by the way, I don't think is a very strong church membership verse at all, because I know that who was in attendance there at that particular great meeting at the day of Pentecost, Passover week there in Jerusalem, whether it were Parthians, Medes, Scythians, and dwellers of Mesopotamia. And I don't think that all of those people became members of the Church of Jerusalem. So I don't think that that's a real strong verse for church membership, even though I think there are some strong verses in the New Testament. But it was God's plan to establish the church. So what is the church? What is actually a church? And the reason I'm bringing this up, because we live in a world today that you can get most everything you need right from home. You can order groceries and clothes and vehicles and pet supplies and have them delivered right to your front door. And so many believers have used this electronic medium to link themselves socially and spiritually with other believers, and they see really little need for a local church. And so the question must be asked biblically, who needs the local church and what is a local church? Well, let me give you some scenarios, and don't answer audibly, but I want you to think, and you might tell me if this is a church or not. We get a bunch of people together. We have a man who's called to preach, and they hold service together, and even sometimes they even take up an offering, and there's preaching that goes on, and there's attendance, and even decisions that are made. Is that what a local church is? And the answer to that is no, because I've just aptly described to you a Bible college. Bible colleges do that all the time. We have people who are called to preach, stand in front of the people, and they sometimes take up offerings that they give to needy students or whatever. And I've described for you sometimes what goes on in a Bible college. I know what we can do. We can have a preacher who's up there and he can preach to people who are really needy. We want to make sure that we present the gospel and we share the gospel, and we're even concerned about their, you know, some of their physical needs. And so we preach the gospel to them. We try and meet some of their physical needs, and we care for them, and we reach out into the community, and boy, we gather them together into a building and we preach to them. Is that a local church? And the answer to that is no. I just described for you a rescue mission. I worked 2 summers down at the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission in State Street in the inner city of Chicago, reaching the people there in street gangs and those who were down and outers and poor and drug addicts and those who had been involved in prostitution and all kinds of terrible things. And no, that's not what a local church is.
Well, I know what we can do. We can gather together as a group, and we can study the Word of God, and we can pray together, and we can grow together. And even if we meet in a home, or even if we meet at a school, or wherever we meet, we can gather together. Is that what a local church is?
And the answer, again, is no. I don't believe that those who stay at home and just have Bible studies are really fulfilling the New Testament responsibility of church. Now, there's two. I have to be careful here. There's two ways that that can not be true. If at that home they're starting a new church, okay, if they're starting a new church, then you're on your way.
Or if in that home there is no other church that they can possibly go to, and you find yourself way out on the mission field somewhere, and there is no church, well then and you're just organizing that, then that's a local church.
Well, now that I've got you thoroughly confused, because the New Testament word church is applied, there's church material, there's church pews, there's church books, there's church, the word church, applies to many different things. But what is the real ecclesia organized into a local ministry? You know what it is? It's the function of the gifts. It's the function of the gifts. That's what makes up a New Testament church. And what are those gifts? Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. God gave those as a gift to the local church. Now, we do not have apostles and prophets anymore since the completion of the New Testament.
But we do have evangelists, pastors. Some say pastors and teachers are two different words. I think they're hyphenated. They're pastor teachers.
God has given us evangelists and pastor teachers, and they are gifts to the local church. Now, what else do we have as a gift to the local church that if you don't have these functioning, you really don't have a church? What is the next thing that needs to be that was a gift to the church? Acts chapter 6 says that there were deacons given to the local church, and they purchased to themselves great privilege and honor because they are functioning as deacons. That's a gift to the local church. So if you do not have a God-called, God-ordained, functioning pastor, hyphen evangelist, pastor, teacher, if that is not functioning, you do not have a local church. Unless you're in the process, starting one and growing one, obviously that's in seed form. But we can't use that as an excuse to wipe out that which is supposed to be the norm.
So a local church needs to have a pastor, teacher, evangelist. Evangelists sometimes, what are evangelists? Those are the ones that start churches, get involved with churches, and then turn them over to those who stay in churches. I have been, by God's grace, involved in starting 4 churches in my lifetime and helped sustaining and strengthening, and now and still in that role of evangelist and yet still in the role also as pastor, the pastor-teacher kind of a thing. And so God wants us involved at that level. The second gift that needs to be functioning is the gift of what?
Of those of the deacons. And then there are many other gifts that need to function in a local church. So that is what's critically important. So those, who needs the local church?
We're going to take a look at this in great detail, and we're going to look at New Testament evidence.
I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Ephesians, we'll start with Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4. I've already quoted it to you, but we need to look at it in detail. So, who needs the local church? Those who want to understand the Word of God at a level that they otherwise could not without a local church. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. All right, we've already seen that God calls, God ordains. You know what? We're really looking forward to the ordination of Pastor Tim and Brother Jim. Jim, of course, joining me in evangelistic work. We've got to pray for his health that we can get him out there. I'm really looking for their ordination. By the way, do you know what ordination is?
when you hold an ordination council, we bring in some preachers, they examine them, and then the local church does the same. The local church really does not ordain anybody. We recognize that God already did or didn't. We're recognizing whether God already did or didn't. And so we're examining. We're trying to make sure that there isn't what? Counterfeits that enter into the ministry. Because who gives these preachers? Well, you see the personal pronoun in the beginning? God gives them. God is the one who gives these preachers. And be careful of those that are hirelings. Will you always please be careful of those? Those who are just merely hired by a local church and those who are just working at it as a job. But why did God give us, what is the role of the preacher? Well, the role of the preacher there is for the perfection of the saints. This is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's katerismos. This is where we get our word for catechism. And the idea is that we need to give you a complete furnishing. Now, is that to say that you're not supposed to have personal devotions? Is that not to say that if you stay at home and study the Word of God that you'll not grow? No, you will. You can study the Word of God at home and grow a lot. But I'll tell you what, you're not going to come to complete furnishing of how you are to live the Christian life unless you sit under a God-ordained, God-called, God-energized, God-equipped preacher. By the way, that's why it's important when you choose a pastor that you choose someone who is what? Called of God and a man of God, and you hold them to that standard. That's critically important because you are coming, and we'll talk about it in just a little bit, you are coming with an open heart and an open mind, and you need to be careful that you only open your hearts and minds to those who are theologically correct and walking with God. That is, you have a responsibility, but I have, in that area, I have an incredible responsibility. So we're here to bring to complete furnishing the saints so that they can do the what? To do the work of the ministry. So is the primary weightlifting of ministry stuff that needs to go on in and through a local church, is it primarily my responsibility as a pastor, or is it primarily the congregation's responsibility? It is the congregation's responsibility. It is my responsibility to what? Bring you to completion, to equip you, to strengthen you, to build you up, to guide you, to shepherd you, to protect you, and to help you in all of those ways so that you can do the work of the ministry for the building up of that body. And in this particular case, what body was Paul talking about? The church at Ephesus. This is written under the church at Ephesus. Obviously, it has an application for our church as well. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Why is it important that the role of the preacher in exhortation and confrontation is listened to and needed in a local church? Why do people out there who want to have home church, or people out there who want to just get together with a bunch of other believers, why is that not fulfilling the New Testament designation of being a part of a local church? Why? Well, look what it says in Ephesians 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the role of the preacher. Paul begins in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and I'm just going to parse these verses out. He says, I charge thee therefore before God. Who's he talking to? The Apostle Paul is talking to young Timothy who's at Ephesus. And is he having a good time at Ephesus? No, he's not having a good time at Ephesus. Things are going really hard for him. He's really struggling. So he says, I charge, and this means you have a solemn responsibility. And I'm saying this to you that you have a responsibility to carry the word of God to the people. Now, it's very interesting. I want you to hold me accountable, that I'm scripturally accurate, that I'm exegetically careful. But you're in the second tier of watching me in that particular area. There is someone else who's watching me. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul reminds young Timothy and at the same time is reminding me. Look what he says. I charge thee. You have a solemn responsibility before whom? Notice the first one, before God the Father. I have a solemn responsibility before God the Father. You know what that means? That even though I may know that you're violating a portion of Scripture, and it would be hard for me to preach it knowing that we have a friendship, and yet I know because we're friends, I can't not say what might convict you. I've got to say what God wants me to say. I'm owned by God. And I have to preach that which I know may even hurt our friendship if you don't respond biblically. because I am charged with a responsibility before who first? Notice what it says, God the Father, and secondly, before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Apostle Paul warns young Timothy, reminds young Timothy, he says, listen, who shall judge? Meaning that I have a judge, don't I, as a preacher? I am under responsibility, I have a judge. Who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing, those who are alive and go up and at the rapture, and those that die and then are resurrected and brought before him. They're going to be judged at his appearing. There's two judgments I'm going to face, and I don't know whether you've ever seen this here before, but there are two judgments that as a preacher I'm going to face. You know what the first one is? The first one is the Bema Seat judgment, where Peter tells me that I'm going to give an account as to how I shared the word of God with you. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the Father, and he is going to not just replay my Christian life, he is going to replay my ministry and say, Ross, you preach this message here, you preach that message there, you preach this message, and I want you to know in this one we saw the fear of man. Over here you did a poor study job, you should have studied it. This one was done in a little better way. Or what? And my ministry is going to be scrutinized, and it is going to determine what? Reward or loss of reward. But there's a second judgment that he alludes to. There, notice what it says, at his appearing and also one at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. Have you ever wondered what positions we're going to hold? Well, God is really examining my present ministry. And when the kingdom starts, he's going to say, okay, I need people in this position, in this position, this position. Ross, come over here. When you were a preacher for me in evangelism, the pastoral roles as interim pastors, when you preached for me, this was the good parts, this was the deficit. Therefore, you are only qualified to serve me in the kingdom at this level. Now, I'm facing that judgment in the future. And so when I preach to you, each and every time I preach to you, I need to be reminded that I am going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and stand before Christ and the Father at those two particular assessments of who I am and how I am doing as to how I will be able to serve God out into eternity. I take these things very serious. Yet sometimes, brothers and sisters, they're hard. They're hard. Is it hard for you to tell someone you love that which they need to know, even when you know it's going to be hurtful? Is it hard? Nobody likes that. And yet God has called me to do that. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. Every week. Every week. I have to tell somebody in this room something that they don't want to hear. Every week. And sometimes it's me. So pray that we're faithful to the Father. Pray that we're faithful to Christ. Because the more faithful I am as a preacher to God, the more you can listen to me with an open heart. Because then you'll be getting what God wants and not man manipulation. So what am I supposed to do? Look what it says in verse 2. I am to preach the word. That means I am to share the word of God. The word of God convicts. The word of God changes. The word of God transforms. It is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword. It is what does the work. And I am to do this. I am to be instant. You see that word there? It means to be ready. I am to be ready to do this in season and out of season, which means at all times of opportunity, whether I like it or not, or whether I'm really prepared or not. And when I am to do that, the first thing that I am to do is to reprove. And that word in the Greek means that I am to bring conviction where conviction is needed. I am to preach the word of God. If you're not faithfully doing that which God has called you to do, listen, you need to be under conviction when you hear me preach. I need to be under conviction when I hear me preach. Because that which I say should not be tempered with an allowance for my sin or yours, but should be stated from a premise where God can convict us both. You see, being a preacher is a high and holy calling. And it's really beyond me to do it. But God, by His Spirit, enables all of us to do what He's called us to do. We are to reprove and we are to rebuke.
And the word rebuke there means that I am to give a charge of God's truth. And if it convicts you and you are willing to repent, then I will come alongside and I will help you repent. If you do not repent, I am still to give it anyway, even though there's going to be consequence. And I'm supposed to do this at every opportunity. And I am to exhort you. And this, the word exhortation there, if you're accustomed to taking notes, is very interesting. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo. There are many times in the New Testament that the words the Holy Spirit are translated from parakletos, in a kin word. And so I am to act like the Holy Spirit in your life in this sense, that I communicate that in the same accord, saying the same things the Holy Spirit is saying. And if I'm not saying biblically accurate things in facilitating the Holy Spirit's work in your life, then I'm grieving and quenching Him. And what's going to be the consequence? You're going to walk out of here today. When the Spirit of God wanted to do a work in your heart, He will not have done it because I will have twisted the Scriptures. And let me tell you, there's going to be a warning here. That not only is it possible for me to succumb to being a scripture twister, there are those out there who are actively engaged in trying to do that and get a hold of your life. So I am to do this. I am to exhort a parakaleo, come alongside and help you with all what? Patience, that's the long suffering. And I am to do it with doctrine, that's biblically accurate teaching. Why do I need to do that so carefully? Why do I need to do it passionately? Why do I need to do it concisely? Because the time will come. Well, when is that time? Well, I'll tell you, that time is already here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore. There are people who have left us. And I don't know about you. When that happens, it hurts. And I always have a broken heart for them. And it's not because they're not going to be with me or under me or around me anymore. But in most of the cases, it's because they have said, we don't agree doctrinally with what's going on. Please understand, Dr. Belding and myself, the two pastors of this ministry, we have not arrived at our theological positions without great examination and deep study. And you know why? It's because I'm going to stand before the Father and stand before Jesus Christ and give account. Theological accuracy to me is all-consuming and important. And if you want to know how many hours I spent preparing, talk to my wife. Ask her about the hours in Bible college, the hours in seminary, the hours in postgraduate doctoral training, the thousands and thousands and thousands of hours. We were motivated to do that, not because we're such smart intellectuals. It's because I know that I'm going to stand before God and He's going to call me up in front of Him, no one else there, and say, Ross, I gave you your mind, I gave you the time, I gave you the professors. Why didn't you study to show yourself approved? I put you in a position to preach. I was expecting you to articulate sound doctrine. I am going to be accountable for that, and I recognize that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to, after their own lusts. And by the way, you know what that word lust means, what it's referring to? They're going to turn to those things that are biblically forbidden. Isn't it very interesting that if you do not use hermeneutics, if you do not use a careful study of the Scriptures, you can justify anything. And Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. You can justify anything from the Bible. If you do not rightly divide what? The word of truth. You can justify anything. And so they're going to heap to themselves because they want that which is biblically forbidden in their life. So they're going to go and heap to themselves. Isn't it very interesting how it says? They're going to heap to themselves. You want to know why they have to heap to themselves? Because you know in your heart what's really right. You know how you're supposed to be living for God, don't you? And so do I.
But when I don't want to do that, I'm going to run over here and I'm still feeling guilty and convicted because I'm not doing what I should be doing. So I'm going to listen to this teacher. Well, this teacher's not quite persuasive enough because I know that deep down in my heart, I still have what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. So what am I going to do to suppress that? Sometimes I'll use drugs. Sometimes I'll use alcohol. Sometimes I'll use evil companions. Other times, but ultimately, I'm going to go find some teacher who will say, yeah, that's okay. You can live this way. But when I listen to him, I'm still convicted. So I'm going to run over here. I'm going to find another teacher. And I'm going to run over here and find another teacher. But what teacher are they going to avoid?
The one who's preaching the Word of God accurately. And so they drift away and they quit coming because they heap to themselves those who will reinforce that which is biblically forbidden, meaning that itching ears. This is what I really want to hear. Will you? You know what? I'm going to go around and I want to hear that which is biblically forbidden.
By the way, if you turn on the internet, if you turn on the radio, if you go out there in the churches, there are preachers out there that will tell you all of the things that the Bible forbids to do, that they'll tell you that that's biblically okay to do. They're out there. But deep down in your heart, you know better, don't you? Why else do you have to work so hard at suppressing the truth? You see, it's hard to suppress the truth because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Parakletos, the one called alongside to help you, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he's never going to stop reminding you of what's right. He's never going to stop. And so you have to dull his conviction with alcohol. You have to dull his conviction with drugs. You have to dull his conviction with false teaching. You have to dull his conviction with evil friends and carnal companions. You have to go out and seek that. I'm warning you about that. That is going on in our world, in our town, and in our ministry. That is going on. It has, and it always will, and it's going to continue. The time will come. Well, it's here. And look what verse 4 says. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. From the truth. Aletheia. That's why I put those Aletheia papers out front. They're going to turn away from the truth and they should be turned unto what? Fables. Well, what are those fables? Those are invented doctrines, the doctrines of men, that are supported by twisting the scriptures to make them say something that they do not say. Hey, if you were Satan and you wanted to destroy Christianity, is it easier to do it from without or within? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to attack that church. Man, we're going to have people, you know, come in and try and beat up the congregation or do it. We're going to attack it. Does that work very well? No, it doesn't work very well because the church just gets stronger. I am told that in China and North Korea, the church is just exploding. Just exploding. And they say, man, we'll kill them all. Did you know right now that in North Korea, if you're suspected of being a Christian, they not only arrest you, they arrest all of your unsaved relatives. All of you go to prison. And they'll pay you in food if you'll rat on your relatives. That's going on in North Korea right now. And yet the church is exploding. Because when you attack it from without, it's always, history has shown us what? What happens to the church? So what you need to do is you need to come from within. And you began to do the age-old lie that Satan used in the garden. Yea, hath God really said that you can't do that? Well, there's a preacher over here that says you can. There's a preacher over there that says you can. So I'll just go find me a preacher that says I can. And deep down in your heart, the Holy Spirit's saying, that's not right. That's not righteousness. That's not holiness. You know better than that. You know a Christian ought not to be doing that. See, the most wonderful thing about preaching the truth is you don't have to remember what you said the last time. Because it's always true. It's always true. And they shall turn away, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And they shall turn unto fables. Well, what does it mean they turn away their ears from the truth? That means they quit listening to those who are preaching the truth. So what does that mean? They quit coming. Or they come infrequently. If you're not coming to church because you're at work or you have responsibilities, we understand. But if you're not coming to church because you do not want to hear or you don't think that you don't need the truth that's being shared
from the man of God that's been called of God to preach the word of God, then you're in violation of God's truth. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And they're going to be turned unto invented doctrines. So what are we supposed to do? What really, this is what I am supposed to do. But watch thou in all of these things. Watch people's lives. I'm watching to see the drifters. And we challenge them. We love them. We confront them. We talk to them. We text them. And oftentimes there's silence or there's excuse or there's whatever. But watch for these things. And I do. And I'm to endure the afflictions of those who reject. You know what that means? Literally, we as preachers are going to suffer the wrath of the carnal. They are going to say things about us. They are going to lie about us. They are going to repeat things that ought not to have been repeated about us. They are going to oppose us. And so Paul tells the young Timothy, he said, these are the afflictions that a preacher is going to experience. All because we're siding with the truth. It's hard enough for me to own up to all the things that I just plain do wrong, much less to suffer the afflictions of that which I really didn't even do and still get blamed for it. It was Pastor Art Schneider, whom I was first assistant pastor, who said very aptly, he said, Ross, if you're going to be in the ministry, you need to have the heart of a teddy bear and the height of a rhinoceros. Whenever you deal with people, you need to have a heart of a teddy bear. And when they deal with you, you're going to need the height of a rhinoceros. Some of those people are going to say, hey, Pastor, we love you, and it's really good. And the next time, they're going to come up with a knife, and they're going to stick it in. And he said, you need that height of a rhinoceros so that the knife just bends. It doesn't go in. And you just keep on keeping on. That's kind of a colloquial expression of what Paul is saying here in verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Stay doing what God has called you to do. These are the things that God wants, the role of the preacher, exhortation, confrontation. But next is prayer and edification. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. I have a responsibility to pray for the congregation, and I do pray for you. Not just a season of prayer every single morning, but also pray for you throughout the day. I try and practice an awareness of those that are under the influence of our ministry. Many times Ron goes by and you hear the horn blow. Boo, boo, boo. Jeff's too. They blow the horn at the end of the driveway. That's a time when I go, Lord, please keep them safe. They're out there on the road so many miles. So many accidents could happen. Lord, strengthen them. Speak to their hearts while they're driving down the road. Let verses come to mind. And so I pray for you guys when you blow the horn. I think about those who are going off to the doctor today, those who live alone, and oftentimes those like Rich will come to mind. Lord, man, what if Rich out on the rock behind his house fell down and slipped today? And if I don't hear from him now and again, giving me an update about something he found on the internet, I get really worried about Rich because Rich lives alone. And so Rich will tell you, sometimes I'll just send him a little text. How you doing? And it's just me checking up. I want to make sure that he's not slipped on the rock out back picking berries or something. Practice that consciousness of what's going on in the congregation. You need to do that one with another so that we can pray one for another. We can lift them up. But if you're not here and if you're not a part, you're not going to get prayed for. Because you're not on the radar screen. Do you need the local church? Who needs the local church? Those who want to be prayed for by their pastor. Those who want to be prayed for by one another. These are the key things that are all a part of our lives. And so we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and the word. When I get into the word of God, I study, you know, going to the next book. What should we study next, Lord? Where are we going in the next? And, it is really tempting for many a preacher to go, well, I'll tell you, that bum Aaron back there, he's got issues going on in his life. Let me find a book in the Bible here. Boy, I found the book of Judges. Man, I'm going to... Sin, servitude, repentance, revival, that's for Aaron, boy. And I'm going to preach on the book of Judges because Aaron, boy, may God deliver you from any preacher who ever does that. But we do rather, and it's not often an easy process. Lord, there's 66 books in this Bible, and I'm willing to preach whatever it is you want me to preach. Lord, where do you want me to go from here? Where do you want me to go from here? These people need to hear what you want them to hear next out of your word, not what I think they need to hear next out of the word. They need to hear from you, God. Because I'm thinking of the day when I stand there and the Lord said, Ross, why did you preach on Ephesians next? Did you consult me? How many times did David go forth to battle and get destroyed? Not because David and the armies of Israel weren't strong enough to win. It's because they didn't seek the Lord. Asa did not seek the Lord before he sought the physicians. It's hard enough when you do seek the Lord to wonder whether you're doing the right thing or not. But still, I'm here to tell you, you got to do what? You got to seek the Lord. So trust me, folks, we're not winging it up here. I am anticipating that day of judgment when I stand before God and I need to give an account unto the Lord. And I know you're living the same way too. I know, but I want you to have confidence in the processes of how we're doing things. And so we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and the word. I only got into point one, part B of a four-point sermon, so we're apparently going to spend some more time in this particular area. But that's the beauty of the Word of God. It teaches us our responsibilities and how we are to respond. We're not worried about how fast we go, right? We're worried about how accurate we go along the way. That's what God wants. Berean Baptist Church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it belongs to you as the congregation. It is your church. I have responsibilities as pastor. But really, the decision-making processes, they lie in the congregation, don't they? Because of the individual priesthood of the believer. When we decide what color the carpet's going to be or how much money spent in some direction, you never have me say, well, this is what we're going to do. And the Baptist Pope has spoken. If I ever do that, you run me out of here so fast that my coattails are on fire. The individual priesthood of the believer says the power of the local church lies within the assembly. I do have some roles and responsibilities to fulfill. But the Holy Spirit lives in you just as much as he lives in me. But brothers and sisters, we all need to be faithful to the local church. Heavenly Father, continue to work in our hearts mightily through this study of your word, we pray, and help us to be committed to that which you have established as a program, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim, you come lead us in a closing hymn of invitation.